The reading is taken from Daniel chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 1 to 23. If you wish to follow it, it's on page 884 in the Church Bibles. So Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have to cut you into pieces, and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Jill. Good morning. Good to see you. And as you can see, we are in a newish series on Daniel. We started last week. Daniel, obviously one of the prophetic books towards the end of the Old Testament. And Daniel, just to fill in some of what we said last week, was a Jewish man living in and around Jerusalem who was taken off into exile in Babylon. And actually, if you want to catch up on the background to this book, I'm not going to say it all again now, but Phil did go into that last week, so do download it from the internet and from the church website, and you can sort of fill in that gap if you missed it last week. This morning, we rejoin Daniel in the palace in Babylon where he has been taken. He's most likely been there for a couple of years. So even though we've just moved on one chapter, we're probably a couple of years down the line. And because Daniel and his friends were healthy and strong, when they arrived in Babylon, they were taken into training to work in the house of the king, to become part of his team of advisors, palace staff in all different ways. And we know from chapter one that that training was 3 years long, a bit like going to university. So in all likelihood, Daniel is probably a final year student in the king's palace. And this second chapter tells us a bit more about the mindset of King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is really important for us to understand. And I love the way Jill reads stories. I can imagine being a child and listening. Jill's been done children's work all her life, particularly in the guides. And I can imagine sitting there hearing this lovely story. But we have to know about King Nebuchadnezzar, this isn't a lovely story. He had decimated Jerusalem. He was a bloodthirsty king. He'd killed many thousands of people. He'd taken more captive. And as we come to this chapter, we know that this is not a lovely story. He's not a reasonable man. In ancient Babylon, the interpretation of dreams was quite a thing. It was quite a cultural norm in a way. And in preserved literature, the archaeologists and historians, thankfully I don't need to do this, they've done it for us, have gone back and pored over ancient documents and carvings of the time, and they can tell us that actually dreams were quite important. And at this time, the time of the exile, it's clear that those who interpreted dreams were actually very well regarded in society. But it also appears that there was quite an established protocol in the interpretation of dreams. It was unheard of to be asked not only to interpret the dream, but to be able to say what the dream was in the first place. And of course, that is what Nebuchadnezzar is asking his advisors to do. And so that demand that his wise men, his interpreters, not only give an explanation, but discern the actual content of the dream is unreasonable and it's unexpected. And either Nebuchadnezzar actually totally mistrusts his team of advisors, his entourage of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. And we have to say on the side, perhaps who could blame him? Do we really believe that they had these gifts and these powers? Or the other side of the story is he's unhinged, or quite possibly the story is that it's both. Either way, it puts this group of advisors in rather a precarious position, doesn't it? He orders them all to be killed, or if we really want to go into the gory detail, to be cut up into pieces and have their houses turned to rubble. And of course, that includes Daniel and his friends, even though they're still in training. And so when Daniel first hears of this, it's when Arioch, the senior soldier in the king's army, comes to collect him for his own execution. Knock, knock, knock on the door. Sorry, sir, you need to come with me. I need to cut you into pieces. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Let's just freeze frame there for a moment. Can you imagine being Daniel? It's really interesting what Kathy was saying about belonging. Daniel has been ripped from his homeland. There will be psychological trauma. He's under the control of a tyrant king who is at best a little unbalanced and at worst a maniac dictator. The king has had a bad dream, and because no one will tell him what the dream was or what it means, he wants to kill all of his advisors. And you are training to be one of those advisors, and so the decree includes you and your friends, and you're in serious danger, and many others are in serious danger too. And this is the first you've heard of the situation. The door is gone and someone wants to come and take you away and murder you. Running away isn't an option in that situation. What's your next move? Let's leave that cliffhanger there for a moment while we think about a slightly different question. Because the joyful news is today that you, I suspect it's not likely at least, that you are about to be executed by a tyrant. And we do thank God for that, because there are people in the world for whom that is the case, even today. But I wonder for you this morning, as we go through this story, rather than thinking about it at the end, I wonder for you, is there a situation that might be potentially overwhelming? Is there a situation where you're in a freeze frame and you think, I need the situation to change, but I don't know how? You might find the refugee crisis overwhelming, rightly so. It is an absolutely outrageous thing that is unfolding in our world. You might have something closer to home, a difficult situation at work. You might have a breaking heart for those in the persecuted church who face torture and persecution for their faith. Perhaps it's something in your own life. Maybe there's a relationship that's causing damage and distress. Could be any number of things. Just have a think about it for a moment. And as we go on through this story of Daniel, as we look at how it all unfolds, this seemingly impossible situation, the door knocker has just gone and you're on your way to be executed, I wonder if there is any help for us as we see how Daniel faces this challenge. You see, Daniel became an agent for change in his situation. And we can be agents of change and transformation in our own situations, or those situations that we observe. And very briefly, I think there are just four stages in this story of Daniel that are practical and helpful for us when we are faced with overwhelming or difficult or dangerous situations. So we're going to just go through and have very quickly a look at those four things. The first one is courage. Courage. Faced with the head of the army at the door, holding on to his death warrant from the king, I'm not sure what I would do, but I think panic is probably a big part of it, if I'm very, very honest. Would I have had the courage to take a deep breath and begin a conversation with my would-be executioner? Even to open his mouth, Daniel needed to be incredibly brave, didn't he? Not only that, but when he does find the courage to open his mouth, I think my question would have been, would you help me find the back door and run away? What's Daniel ask? He says, can I go and see this crazy man who wants to chop me into pieces? I'm not sure that would be my request if I had the courage even to open my mouth, but that is what he does. He displays phenomenal courage. I don't know about you, but it raises a question in my mind. Is courage just something that some people have and some people don't? Is it just sort of dished out randomly? Are we either lions in our character or cowards in our character and we just need to deal with that? If I look for other stories of courage in the Bible, I see Joshua cross the Jordan. I see David defeat Goliath. I see Elijah challenge Ahab and Jezebel. And a whole host of prophets speak challenging truth to royalty. And I see Jesus treated as a criminal on the cross, even saving one of the people crucified with him in his final moments as he dies to save the whole of humanity. They're all stories of huge courage. And I wonder if courage isn't just a given. I wonder if we can cultivate courage. I do agree that life experiences contribute to our courage. That's not something we always have control over, but the idea being, if we've survived this thing before, we'll survive it again. But apart from that, I think we can cultivate a godly courage which comes from a godly trust. If you know that 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 you know in your knower that God loves you and is for you and died for you, I believe that can cultivate a godly courage that comes from trusting that he is with you and for you. And so when the big moments come, we are under threat, we can be brave, standing on the foundations of all that truth and power that we've discovered. But that takes daily application of our minds, our bodies, our energy, to know that we know that all of that is true. It's like a marathon runner. He can't come up to the start line, can he? Having had a very sedentary and unhealthy life until the day of the marathon, you have to be training so that when that day comes, you're ready. So I suggest that courage isn't just a given. Courage is something cultivated within us daily, hourly, moment by moment as we walk with God. And Daniel had done his prep. And so when that moment came, and actually as we go through Daniel, there are going to be a lot more moments, significant moments where he's in danger. He was ready. He had courage to ask a question of the head of the army, and he had courage to go to the source of his problem rather than in the opposite direction. What do you need courage to do today? What do you need courage for tomorrow? What do you need courage for next week or next year? And how can we prepare ourselves for that? It's a very cliched thing to say, but actually, just engage with the words of the Bible to know, to hear God's voice of love over you, so that when you are in these moments of crisis, that can come flooding back and you can know, I can trust you, God. I know that you're with me in this. Remind yourself over and over again of the truth of your worth, your value, and the power which dwells within you, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we can surprise ourselves with how brave we're able to be. Daniel showed courage. The next thing Daniel showed was common sense. Common sense. I wonder if just going through your head there is that's a dying art. There aren't so many people now with common sense. Of course, it's all the other people. I've got plenty of it. But all the other people might be losing their common sense. Daniel has got to think quickly. He needs more information. He hasn't got enough information to be able to make a full response. And he needs time. He needs information and he needs time. Now, Arioch, the king's guard, he can give the information. And so, surprisingly, as Daniel says, why is the king given such a harsh decree? Arioch answers and explains the matter to him. Daniel just needed to ask a simple question. But it's only the king who can give him more time, because actually they're sharpening the blades up at the palace at this point. So Daniel needs to keep a cool head and use his common sense in this situation to get the information and to get more time. When we face a difficult situation, it can be tempting, can't it, to trust our fight or flight mode and simply react. To go on the information we have, even though it may be sketchy, and simply just shoot from the hip. Right, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But our common sense is a God-given gift. And you will have some, everybody. You might have to search harder than other people, I'm saying kindly. But we all have some common sense. I wonder in the situation that you might have thought, or situations that you might have thought of already this morning, are there some questions you need to ask? Would it be helpful to have some more information? Perhaps you too need some more time. How can you ask for more time to come to a conclusion, to find a solution, to bring resolution? Are there any other ways in which common sense, just simple, calm, rational thinking can bring to bear on the circumstances of your situation? And rather than just simply reacting, unless it is an absolutely ultimate emergency, and Daniel is about to be chopped into pieces and he had time to think. So, you know, emergency, think really extreme. When we're in that situation, are we able to have the self-control to take a few seconds to think? What else do I need to know? Daniel's example to us is incredibly practical in this sense, isn't it? He thinks calmly and rationally. The third thing about Daniel's story is he has a support team. This is a bit of a hobby horse of mine. I'm responsible in this church for small groups, for ways of relating to each other, for learning, but also for doing that in groups, in about relationships. Relationships are key. Daniel gets his audience with the king, and rather than killing him on the spot, the king grants Daniel the time, and so Daniel goes home. Time to breathe, time to wait on God for the answer. And I think many of us in this situation would pray. I think there are people for whom your natural inclination is to pray. But actually what Daniel does is he goes to his support team, his crew. This is a little cell group right here, a little life group or home group or prayer triplet or quadruplet coming into dynamic action. Daniel doesn't just pray by himself. He has a team. He has support. He has other people on his side. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explain the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, as we might know them better. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Have you got those people in your life? When your back is against the wall, who will stay up for you in the middle of the night on your behalf and keep watch for you, hold your prayers before God? Can I say, I haven't got loads of time to say this, but if you can't think of who those people are, it's quite important that you do something about that. Who are those godly men and women, and perhaps children, who would stand and hold your needs before God in a time of crisis? If you can't think of those people, can we talk about that? Can I help you find a home group, or help you perhaps establish a little prayer triplet? People who will read the Bible with you and who will pray with you, get into a practice, get into a way of habit, so that when these times come, it's not actually that abnormal for you to spend time praying with and for each other. I'm in two prayer triplets. They are life-giving things. One we meet twice a year. That's it, twice a year. The other one we meet more regularly than that. It's more local. But they are absolutely critical to know that when our back is against the wall, someone will stand with us before God and pray about it. If you want to know more about home group or setting up a prayer triplet or something like that, please do come and chat with me either today or give me a call during the week. But I would love to talk about that with you. Who are the people in your support team? Before moving on to the fourth stage, I just want us to notice something about the first three stages: courage, common sense, and support. They're all quite ordinary. The miraculous is about to come, but it's not the only stage of the story. Courage and common sense and support are things we can build into everyday life. We can do that with godly and disciplined living. We can develop our character in these areas so that when a crisis comes, we're equipped to deal with it. We must not forget the value of the ordinary in our hunger for something a little bit more exciting. Ordinary preparation and godly living are absolutely fundamental building blocks in this story of Daniel. The fourth and final stage of the story is, of course, the miraculous answer to prayer. God reveals the contents of the king's dream to Daniel, because the God we serve is powerful and mighty to save. Ultimately, God shows that he is more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. Ultimately, God shows that those who follow him are far more likely to receive supernatural wisdom and knowledge than those who might profess to be magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers who have the king's ear. This is God who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals this dream to Daniel, and he is the same God and the same Holy Spirit who is available to us today. Coming into the New Testament, remember these words of Jesus in John 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, that's Jesus, will do the works that I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11, Paul sets out different ways in which the Holy Spirit will equip his people in similar ways that Daniel received equipping in that situation. He says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for common good, not for a warm, fuzzy feeling, for common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one just as he determines. This is the power available to us when we stand up to oppression, to injustice, to bullying, to sin in the world. this is the power available to us when we seek the revelation and wisdom from God to those who need to hear it. And I hope that is of great encouragement to you. Excuse me. But finally, I want to say this. Daniel needed to stand up to an unhinged dictator. And I wish such people had been consigned to ancient history, but they haven't. We only need to think of names such as Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, Robert Mugabe, Saddam Hussein, Kim Jong-un, the leaders of Islamic State, who we've already prayed for this morning. We can feel small and insignificant in the face of such people in their armies and their regimes. And the oppression and the bullying may also take place on a smaller scale, even with organizations, communities, families, perhaps in your office at the moment. But with courage, with common sense, with good prayer support, and with the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, it can be possible for us to be agents of change just as Daniel was. What situation do you know where change is needed? How could you adopt these four stages so that God can use you, not the person next to you? He didn't use Meshach, Shadrach, or Abednego. It was Daniel who had to be the one to get up and go and do something about it. How can God use you to bring about transformation and rescue, healing and redemption in your situation?